Well, last week we talked about how to determine God's will for your life. And I don't know if you remember, before that we had a series on things that you're doing to destroy your child's faith. And if you missed any of those, you can go back onto the website and listen to them. My plan was to start today with a series on parenting and understanding our roles and responsibilities in parenting. And that was my plan, and I felt led by the Lord to alter that plan and to go with something a little bit even more basic, which is a question that we all ask at some point in time and that everyone asks at some point in time in their life, which is, what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of my life? And so that's what we want to look at this morning. And, you know, in answering the question, you know, what is God's will for your life, what we answered last week, some of the more basic question would be, why do I want to do God's will for my life? You know? And so we want to ask the very basic question of what is the purpose of life? And so, in order to do that, we're actually going to start back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. But before we do that, let's just start with a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just we thank you, Lord, that you have created us, that you have made us, that you have a plan for us, and that plan was to redeem us. Lord, you are a great God, and Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be open and listening for the message that you have for us in your word. So, Lord, we just pray that your spirit would be here and help us to discern what you want us to get from these passages that we look at today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if we look at the creation account, it's very interesting, I think. Day one, God created light. And he said, "Ah, this is good. This is good." And then day two, he created the sky. He separated the waters and he called the sky heaven. He didn't even say anything about that. Just on to day three. Day three, God created the plants, the trees and the vines and all that sort of stuff, all the vegetation. And he got done with that and he said, "This is good. This is good." Day four, he created the sun, moon, and stars, the heavenly hosts. And God finished that work, and he said, "I like what I'm seeing. This is good. This is good. I like it." Then on day five, he created the fish and the birds. He put them in the water, and the birds over the water. And he got done with that, and he said, "This is good. I'm liking what I'm seeing." Then day six, he created the land animals. And he got done creating the land animals and he said, "I like this. This is good. Yeah, I like what I'm doing here." And then on day six, he continued and God made man. And he said, "Let us make man in our own image." And so he created man, created woman. And he got done and he said, "Oh, this is very good. This is very good." And then he took a day off. He was so happy. He got done creating his creation. Man was the crowning piece of his creation. He said, "Oh, this is very good." My grandfather is a barber, and he has a saying, "When you don't know what to do next, quit." When you're cutting hair and you don't know what to cut next, then just quit. You're done. Now, God, it's not that he got to the point where he didn't know what to do next. He got to the point where he said, "This is exactly the way I want it. This is very good. I am very pleased with my creation." All the way up until he created man, he said, "This is good." He created man and he said, "Oh, this is very good." In Isaiah 43, we see some of God's view of his creation. In Isaiah 43, 1 through 7, it says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him." You see, God loves his creation. He loves his people. He said he created them for his glory. Not only did he create us for his glory, but he also created us to give us enjoyment. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. He actually wrote another book, but one of the books he wrote is called, several books. One of the books he wrote is called Ecclesiastes. And in there, he says several times about what he sees is a gift from God. He says like four times in a very short book. This one example is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says, "What profit has the worker that in which he labors?" What is the point of going to work each day? He says, "I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of man are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Over and over he says it is the gift of God to eat and to drink and to enjoy the work of your labor. We go out and we work hard, we provide for our families, and we are to enjoy that. The way God created this world was that we would glorify him, that we would work, and that we would have enjoyment. We would enjoy fellowshipping with our Lord, with our God. We would enjoy the work of our hands. It says, if you're into bumper sticker philosophy, you've probably seen the axiom, I owe, so off to work I go. For a vast portion of the workforce, that is the best reason they can muster for going to the job each day. According to one poll, only 43% of American office workers are satisfied with their jobs. In Japan, the figure dips to 17%. In the first century, Christian slaves had even less reason to be enthusiastic about their work. But Paul gave them a way to grasp a glimpse of glory amid the grind. He wanted them to adorn the doctrine of God, and that is to show the beauty of their faith in Christ by how they work. A significant and often overlooked way that we serve God is in our everyday tasks. Martin Luther understood this when he wrote, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God, just as much as the monk who prays. But not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on all the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." You see, God designed us to go out and do work and do it to the best of our ability, and to find enjoyment from our work. That is the way God designed us. To enjoy Him, to enjoy the work of our hands, and to live in communion with Him forever. But, as we all know, something very bad happened and continues to happen and continues to plague mankind, and that is our sin. Our sin separates us from God, and it brings pain and it brings punishment. In Isaiah 59:2, Isaiah describes, speaking from the Lord, describes the separation that we experience. It says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you." So we were designed for relationship with God. Our sin has separated us from Him. Our sin causes us pain. David is describing this in Psalms 38. He says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden, and they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness, and I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning." You see, our sin, our evil desires that are within us, they cause pain. They cause pain in our physical body. They cause pain in our relationships. They cause pain to our Heavenly Father. They also bring punishment upon us, because you see, our God is a righteous judge. He is a righteous God, and He does not allow iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Few college football coaches have made a point against drugs as effectively as Irk Russell of Georgia Southern College. He arranged for a couple of good old country boys to burst into a routine team meeting and to throw a writhing, hissing, 6-foot-long rattlesnake onto the ground, right in front of the entire squad. Everyone screamed and scattered. Russell recalls, "I told them," after they came back inside and the snake was gone, "when cocaine comes into a room, you're not nearly as apt to leave as when the rattlesnake comes in, but they'll both kill you." And that is the same with our sin. If I had a rattlesnake here on the ground in front of us, I don't know that there'd be one person that wouldn't be heading towards the back of the room. We clear out when danger is present. But when sin is present, sometimes we don't get that danger signal. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. And instead we are enticed. Like a bug with those bug zappers. We fly right into it and we're captured. And then God must bring punishment upon us because of our sin. So that is the state that we are in. We are created for a purpose. We are created to have fellowship, to work, to enjoy the work of our hands. But because of our sin, it causes problems. And instead of being able to enjoy the work of our hands, we have anxiety. We have frustration. We have broken down relationships. And we struggle. But there is an answer. And that is, through faith in Christ, we can still fulfill our God-given purpose. We can still go about fulfilling the purpose that God has created for us. And the purpose that God has created us for is twofold. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says the chief end of man, or the chief purpose of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So how do we glorify God in our sinful state? First of all, we accept Christ as our Savior. We ask Him to redeem us from our sin, to pay the penalty, to wash us, make us clean. We enter into a relationship with Him, and we do four things. Four things. The first one is, the first way that we glorify God is appreciation. Being thankful at all times. Why should we be thankful? Well, He gave us life. He saves us from eternal punishment. He gives us eternal life. He sustains us. And we could go on and on and on, all the things that God does for us. But the psalmist said in Psalm 107:1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever." Even if in your life you are struggling, even if your life it is not going well, you can still give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Even in my life, when I'm not good, I can give thanks to God, for He is good. Colossians 3:15 through 17 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Our life is to be a constant thank you to God for all that He has done to us. A consistent, "God, I am so thankful for what You are doing in my life, for what You have done. And even it doesn't matter where I am at right now, what I am going through, I am choosing to be thankful to You." That is glorifying God. And that is our purpose. Our purpose, one, is appreciation. Appreciating God for what He's done, what He is doing, what He will do. The second thing is adoration. True worship. Adoring Him. Psalms 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." You see, God is the one that created this world. And it is a beautiful world. We do see the effects that sin has had, the curse of sin on it. And we see a lot of destruction. We see a lot of pain and suffering. But that was not God's design. And He has a plan to restore the world. But we need to adore Him and worship Him for all that He does, for all that He is. John 4:23 through 24 says, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." This is not just a Sunday morning, three songs and you're done. This is a lifestyle, a life commitment. It's praising God on Monday morning. On Tuesday afternoon, it's worshiping Him when I'm behind somebody in a long line and I'm frustrated. And on Wednesday night when I'm doing the checkbook and there ain't enough to cover all the bills that I had to pay, it's worshiping God throughout my entire life. In the good times, in the bad times, it's worshiping. That is glorifying to God. It's taking my eyes off myself and putting my eyes on Him. That is true worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. Where is my spirit at this morning? Can I be honest with the Lord and say, "I worship You"? Or do I have some things in my heart that I need to take care of? Can I truthfully say, that this last week was an exercise of true worship to God? Or do I have some sins that I need to confess to God and maybe to other people as well? First, thanksgiving. Second, adoration. Third, affection. Giving God love, the attention that is due Him. In Mark chapter 12, a lawyer came up to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength.' This is the first commandment." We are to show affection to God, to our Lord. We are to love Him. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just for 30 minutes in the morning, or 15 minutes in the morning, or 5 minutes in the morning, or maybe a quick thought in the morning. But throughout the day, with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind. I love Him more than my wife. I love Him more than my job. I love Him more than my children. First and foremost, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is to love your neighbor. We are to show God affection. That gives glory to God. That is our purpose on this earth. And fourth, although we struggle with all of these, the fourth is the hardest one to swallow. And that is subjection. Subjecting our will to His. Obedience, obeying Him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, you are not your own anymore. God has bought you. And your purpose now is a servant of Jesus Christ. Your purpose now is to live in obedience to Him. To do what He wants you to do. To glorify Him in your body and in your spirit. The end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, the end of the matter, the conclusion of the purpose of all of life, the basic wisdom that we can find from life, the wisest man who ever lived said, "This is the best wisdom that I can give you." The conclusion of the matter, he says in verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is everything. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. There is nothing that you're going to do that you're going to get away from. Nothing. Except for those things that the blood of Christ has already covered. God has perfect knowledge. There's no fooling Him. There's no keeping secrets. And for those who are believers, believe it that God will discipline you when you do wrong. Our first job is to live in subjection. Our first job in subjection is to obey Him, but it's also not only to obey Him, but to serve Him. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. we have a responsibility or an obligation, or better yet, as we talked about last week, a desire from God to serve Him, to do the good works that He has created for us to do. You see, it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God has a purpose for your life. He has something that He has designed for you to do. He isn't a God that's just up there trying to figure things out as we're going along. He isn't making it up as we go. He has a specific task that He has created for you to do. Maybe multiple tasks. Maybe many tasks. And our job is to say, not my will, but yours be done, and to walk in subjection to Him, to serve Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Everything that we do should be done to serve Him, to bring Him glory. We have roles, God-given roles, and we're going to look at those. But is it important to understand that our most basic role is to subject ourselves to the will of God? And the last thing is to enjoy Him forever. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And you might be saying, Pastor Mike, how can I enjoy God forever when I have to follow all of His rules? How can I enjoy Him when I got this long list of do not, do not, do not, do not, do not? The reality is, God designed you. He created you. He knows how you work best. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's good for you. He knows what's bad for you. And when we live according to His plan, that is when it's going to go well for us. You see, God's desire is not to constrain us, but to free us. But right now, even in Christ, we can endure persecution. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 15 says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, sometimes, even in doing the will of God, we will face persecution. Jesus said, yeah, go to the next one, Annabelle. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, because of our sin, and because of the sin of mankind, we are in a situation where we don't always reap the blessings that God has designed. God is going to redeem all of mankind. He's going to restore His creation. But right now, we live in a time of persecution. And Jesus said that even though we live in this time of persecution, He says that you can be of good cheer. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me. Why would we want to be of good cheer in a time of persecution? I don't like persecution. I don't like it at all. I don't like trouble. I don't like going through hard times. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peter says it this way. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, this temporary pain, this temporary trials that we are going through, it is showing us our faith. It is showing us the genuineness of where our affection is. Where do we delight? Who are we living our lives to glory? Is it to glorify God, or is it to glorify this guy right here? I think sometimes James rightly says that we deceive our own selves. So Peter says, in this world we will have tribulation and we can be of good cheer because this trial and tribulation will demonstrate to us our need for God and it will glorify God. It will deepen our faith. It will deepen our understanding of who God is when we experience His mercy, His grace, His healing, His abiding in us. And it will strengthen our desire to please Him. And so we can be joyful in struggles, in trials. Not that we are going through them, but the end result of them, if we continue in our faith, will be for our good. And that's why Paul says that all things work together for good for those who are called by God according to His purpose. You see, all things, even our pain, even our struggle, is for good when we are depending, when we are praising, when we are honoring, and when we are enjoying our relationship with God. Pastor Tim Keller used the following example to show how to find ultimate joy and satisfaction in Christ. He says, do you remember when your mother used to say, don't eat candy before meals? Why did she say that? Because she knew it would ruin your next meal. The trouble with eating candy is that it gives you a sugar buzz, and then you don't feel hungry. And candy masks the fact that your body needs proteins and vitamins. And the sugar buzz from candy makes you hunger for the real nutrients that you don't have. Sin, things like sex, power, money, success, stealing, whatever it is, and even favorable circumstances, act like a spiritual sugar. Christians who have these spiritual candies, they say, sure, I believe in God, and I know I'm going to heaven. But they're actually basing their day-to-day joy on favorable circumstances or on sin. And when the circumstances change, it drives us to God. Because when the sugar disappears and the candy gets taken away, we are forced to pursue the feast that our souls really crave. And we hunger for the spiritual nutrients that we really need. And that is how we can find joy even in tough times. But it's not always tough times. God gives us blessing too. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I wonder if he's not talking to Solomon in his wisdom. Solomon says the best thing you can do is to eat and drink and work and enjoy the fruit of your labor. for that is a gift from God. And Paul says, no, it's not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness and joy and peace in my soul, because I have been made right with God. James 1, 16 through 18 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. And Psalms 35 is a great verse. It says, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God is a God of healing. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of forgiveness. He is a God of love. This is the true joy in life, being used for a purpose, recognized by yourself as a mighty one, being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown on the scrap heap, and being a force of nature instead of feverish, selfish, little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. That is what so many people, their whole life is about. It's about devoting myself to letting everyone know why I'm not happy and what you should do about it. But instead, we can devote ourselves to being used by God. And not only can we have joy in this life, but we can have it for eternity. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, yes, the deep things of God. You see, God has a plan for you. It's for this life, but it's also for eternity. He wants you to find joy in him in this life. But he has amazing plans for the life to come. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. We need to set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. We need to live for our purpose, which is to glorify God. And so often we think if we subject our will to his, we lose. Jesus said, if you will lose your life, you will gain it. And if you will not be willing to lose your life, and you try to keep it, you will lose it. God has a much better plan for you than you have for yourself. He loves you so much. And that is his purpose for your life, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good to us. You are patient, you are kind, you are merciful. Lord, you created us, you gave us our own life, you sustain us, you give us breath. Even while we're sitting here, Lord, contemplating our desire to live for you, Lord, you have brought us here. You have sustained us. You have fed us. You have brought the rain and the seasons. And Lord, yet we are so slow to recognize who you are and what you've done. We're so slow to commit. We're so slow to be thankful, to praise you, to give you the proper praise that you are due, and to love you. Lord, thank you for being patient with us. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would stir in us a desire, a great desire, that you would be so real to us. Lord, I thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives through your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.